until you can get the thing launched. Because, you know, it's not going any higher than the ceiling if you're sitting around in a state of doubt. This isn't going to happen, but I'll pray. Well, that's just to try to illustrate the point. This isn't going to happen, but I'll pray anyway. Well, that attitude sucks. You got to bury that. First of all, determine if the thing you're asking for is appropriate for you at this time. I mean, there's things out there. You can pray for something and completely faith-rested. God's going to take care of that for me. I prayed about it, and it's out there. See? I need a job. I need employment. All right. Put it with God. Pray about it. And He will direct you and bring you to that where you need to be without running around and just killing yourself. The plan's easy if we do it right. No, we don't have to make just say, all right, this is what I need. Handle it for me. Work it out for me. And something may come out of the clear, completely out of the clear blue. God moves and makes things happen. So what is it you need? What are the things on your request list? You got one? Well, I'd like to. There's so many things I could say. I'd like to get in shape, or I'd like to lose weight, or I'd like to whatever it is. Are you praying about it? Get me the right formula, God. Now He'll do it His way. He'll do it His way. Don't fear Him. He has your best interests at heart. We're going through something you might not think He does, but He definitely does. He has your best interests. He doesn't coddle His children like some people do. He does not coddle us. We're in training. He wants to bring us up spiritually. So it isn't just, you know, oh, and all this. I mean, yeah, He comforts us and He encourages us, but He deals with us. This is what you need. And this is how it's going to be done. But still, don't give up praying about it. Just hang in there with it. And then go about the rest of your life and let God work on that and take care of that for you. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Oh, they're this way now, and they're this way that, and they're always pushed around, and they don't know what they want and how to approach anything. I mean, I don't know what your experience has been, but you prayed for things and seen God deliver you and provide for you. He's done it for me more than once. I have some great things if I had a diary that would be in it. God did it. I wasn't afraid to ask. I mean, He's my Father. All you can say is no. But He also say yes. And maybe He wanted me to be persistent. Maybe He just wanted me to, come on, just offer it up. Come on, say it, say it, say it. Say it in fellowship. Because we look at our lives like, well, I don't see where that could come from, and I don't see how that could ever happen. That's not the way we're expected to operate. God is going to bring it to pass. He will take care of these things for you. How many things we missed because we don't pray about it? Well, I need my vehicle's kind of beat up and it's got a lot of age on it, miles, and I just don't have the money to go out and buy a brand and blah, 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 blah. Pray about it. That's what I need. You see this thing I'm running in? Help me get something different. Work it out for me. You know, I need one. That's simple. I need good, reliable transportation. Yeah, I like something that I'd like too. So you work on it. That's your deal. You give kids stuff they like, don't you? You don't give them something they're going to hate. You try to think about that, don't you? Well, God does that, but and He does it in the same way. It may be something that isn't even a necessity. Now, and some people have problems with that, but look at the Bible. Look at all the people he's in, all the blessings he put on some of these people. Who did it right? So there's a formula, and you got to stick with it. In life, whatever you're trying to do and accomplish, you've got to stick with it. You can't let one little setback throw you off base, whether it's doctrine or anything. You or marriage, you've got to stick with it. You know, just instead of just cut and run and going to find happiness over here, you've got to stick with it. You've got to see it through. I mean, it's basic stuff, not that you've never heard it many times, but it's important to put it in this fashion. So this person ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, he takes an extreme example. The double-souled guy who may talk the talk, but he doesn't line up with it when it comes down to it. And we have all that to various degrees within us, perhaps. But well, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. God is not pleased with a doubter. I just don't believe it, but I'll do it. I'll pray. You accomplish nothing. You've got to get your head on right. Lack of domestic harmony. That might hit home around here at any given time. Lack of domestic harmony. The passage is 1 Peter 3. We have, because you learn from Scripture, there's a responsibility and special doctrines or doctrines that need to be applied with regard to the institution of marriage for those of you who are married and who want to operate it under God properly. 1 Peter 3:7. Having dealt with the Sarah question, Abraham's wife, and her spiritual development, and how she, quote, arrived in connection with this whole promise of an heir, a child. This one was drug out, right? But you know, they never gave up. Oh, they did their stupid stuff. They resorted to their human viewpoint tactics. Got burned. But yet God worked that all for good for them. Because he sees the big picture. That's very encouraging. Their mistakes, their failure to simply, from day one, God's going to work this out down the road. But it was part and parcel of their development spiritually. They just had a child real quick, like a lot of people do. Bam, bam. Okay, we got an heir. But that was the thing God chose to make them their special test as a couple. And we spent all this time in Genesis dealing with the story. It's a phenomenal story. I'm proud to know those people. I can't wait to see them. Hang out with them. I hope to be in the same category. Don't you? I hope to follow in the steps of Abraham. The steps of Abraham, not walk around the Middle East. But the spiritual steps. Be in the niche God wants you in. Come on out of Ur. He was there, man. He had a good life. Come out of Ur and leave all your family behind. Take your wife. They had no children. Take your wife, and I'll make you a great nation. And I'll make the messianic heir come through you. And out of your loins will come nations and kings. But there will be an heir that will come from you that will establish this new nation, this new race. Oh, I've warned God even changed Abraham's DNA a little bit, make it Jewish, Hebrew. Whatever he did, he was a Gentile one day, and you come out of Ur, and you don't look back. All those people. Well, it took him a little bit. 5 years later, he's up north with his father, dear old dad. Familiar story. And a brother and all that. But still, he finally took off. He had to figure out. He didn't say, go to this land. He just said, I will show it to you. You just pack your bags, deal with your business interests, and move out. And he did. He separated. He was a man without a country. How about that? He was a man without a country. All of his negative family he left behind. Some people are not, don't seem to get that one. But pray about it. And he did that, and him and Sarah, and after 5 years, and they finally got into the livestock business, and he became a nomad. But he had to figure out what direction to go. He had four directions to pick from, right? Well, he didn't go back south, doesn't sound right. Eventually run into the Persian Gulf, and I don't know what that's going to be. But he just figured out, and finally he went west. With all of his servants and his wife and his nephew Lot. Makes a whole story, doesn't it? The Lot episode. Lot, the lover of money. Abraham takes him under wing because Abraham's older brother died. And it was not, he kind of took him in as a son. In other words, they wind up, and when they first stepped into the land, it was 5 years from the time God called him until he spoke to him again. Would that kind of wear on you? Did I hear something? Am I being goofy? We all doubt stuff, don't we? And he gets to the land. God, true to his person, says, you're in the land. It's a very short thing. It's in Genesis 15, I believe. It's a very short thing. After 5 years, he doesn't have a big long-winded thing. Oh, good for you, Abraham, blah, blah, blah. You're where I told you to be. This is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. There are two pillars of that covenant with him. One is innumerable descendants, and one is real estate. It's very simple. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's still in force today. That's why those Jews are over in the Middle East. They don't understand squat about a lot of stuff. But that's why they're over there. Because God's people are going to occupy that land after they go through this awful, troublesome period that we're seeing on the horizon. So Abraham did this, and Sarah followed. And he had his tests. Her beauty was a test. But they figured out a deal. We'll just lie. When we're around, we'll just say, she's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister. So, okay, we'll just tell everybody this is my sister. That's not being honest, is it? It's being deceitful. And he did it, but God still blessed him, and things moved on. He rebounded his failures and just kept moving on, but no child to show for it. No child. Sarah gets an idea how I'll make this happen. Abraham has his own idea, adoption. None of these things are in God's will. God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. She passes the stage in her life where she can bear children. Now it looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Because it is hopeless. It's totally hopeless. But God made a promise, didn't he? So they both had to come to the point where they actually saw that they were both sexually dead. Her first, then him. God made it that way, so that he could do a miracle in their bodies, and a 99-year-old woman would have a child. Can you imagine the miracle that had to occur in her physiology for that to be accomplished? I mean, one day she's this way, and then it hits her. You have to ask her, what did that feel like? I mean, bam! And same for him. More dramatic for the female. But it happened. So she could nurse a child in her old age. She reached a point. They both at a little different rate, but pretty close to the same rate. Realized the only way out of here is a miracle. And miracles are God's providence. And so he's going to do it. That's what's so cool. It got to the point where, no, we can do. But God isn't limited by the circumstances of our niche. He does work miracles. He does do phenomenal things for those that are in the right place at the right time and pay their dues. And a year before she was going to get pregnant, the angel of Yahweh with a couple angels show up at Abraham's campsite and talks to him just matter of fact. Abraham does hospitality to these three and is explained to him. The next time this year, you'll have a son. And Sarah's listening through the tent. She's eavesdropping. And she still doesn't believe it yet. And she laughs. It struck her as funny. Not laugh like, God's an idiot and this is crazy. Not that kind of a laugh. It was just funny to her. She was a lady. She didn't laugh out loud. You know? But she laughed on the inside. And she called Abraham Lord. In her soul. That my Lord, blah, blah, and says this. And she's commended for this because it would be certainly thereafter that she would faith rest this and come to the same settled position that Abraham had in his soul. God's going to do a miracle for us. God's starting off a big thing here. And this and so the Jewish race and this innumerable descendants, it looked like a joke. They didn't even have one. All they got was one. They had one child, Isaac. And his name means laughter, based on why did Sarah laugh? Calling her out. That's great. If you missed it, you missed it. But we were here. And so you want to be like her, ladies. You want to be a Sarah's daughter. It's a club. It's an exclusive club. And you get in it by learning doctrine and functioning and growing up. Sarah's daughters are not for, you know, the negative or the female that will not acclimate. You're under your husband's authority. It is not a popular doctrine today. It is hated in every corner of this country. Or discounted one way or another. God set this up. Man thinks he knows better. So, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, their hope was in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Adorn themselves. Women are known for dressing up. I mean, that's the general thing of the species, the gender. They beautify themselves. I mean, you see it. You're thinking, oh, I wish I'd looked better tonight. No, it's the point that women do this. And so the picture here is get the right clothing on the soul. Dress up on the inside. We've always heard the statement, beauty skin deep. Dress up on the inside. And that you get through growing and so forth, up spiritually. And Sarah wasn't some little dowdy female, yes sir, three bags full, and walk around, yeah. She could be quite outspoken in front of Abraham. Get Ishmael out of here. She comes storming in there. Because Ishmael was teasing little Isaac at his weaning and making fun of him and twitting him. He's a 13-year-old or something like that. And here's little Isaac, and he's messing with him. He's teasing him. And Sarah was as mad as a wet hen. And she tells Abraham, you get the woman and you get her child and you get him out of here.
Well, it's nice to have a nice party and then have this happen, isn't it? But providential circumstances. Abraham didn't want to do it. He loved Ishmael. You know, he really did. He was his son. Really? Yeah. And God said to him, listen to your wife. She's right on this one. So Abraham gave him a knapsack and gave him some stuff and sent him down the road. What a deal that was. So Sarah wasn't just, you know, but she developed spiritually. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is not the characteristic of a lot of women we run into today. Gentle and quiet is not their forte. Loud-mouthed and obnoxious. Pushy. So you got to figure this out, ladies, so you can conform to this model that God has set up. That doesn't mean you can't talk. It doesn't mean you can't. You just have to figure out the wisdom in this. What is involved. And you pray about it and get me where I need to be in your eyes, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what he sees. And then he, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And she didn't do this overtly to make a show. This was the reaction in her soul while the guests were talking, they were conversing. My Lord and my, both being old, we're going to have pleasure in old age. And she just chuckled within herself. I mean, she saw what he was saying. She understood it perfectly well. He's saying that we're going to be completely sexually rejuvenated when we're way past that in our marriage. And this is going to happen, and the result is a birth, a child, the child of promise, Isaac. And so she's doubting that part of it, but it was funny to her, the idea. Because if it was you, and you're realizing this, and all these people, you've been around all your life, they've seen you, you didn't have any children, they all had children, and they came running in and showed them to you, and how happy they were, and all that. Now you're stuck. Now you get to do it. You get to do it at age 99. And Abraham was 100. And she gets to walk around with a baby. Isaac. And that just sent a sensation through everybody. No one had ever heard anything like that. Of course not. Never happened before. It only happened twice in biblical history. So, anyway. Calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what's right, without being frightened by any fear. And what he's saying here to these Christian women in these churches, some of you don't have husbands that are nearly as anywhere close to being oriented like Abraham was. So you can't say, well, he's not like Abraham, so I can be this way and that way. And you're not to be intimidated by his resentment of you going to Bible class. He may say things and do things, but there is a procedure that you follow here. You be a good wife, you do what you got to do, you get up and come to Bible class if it's by yourself. And if he wants to make comments and say things, because his SDA is involved, he might even be a little bit jealous. She didn't miss Bible class, she goes there. But the way you conduct yourself, and you don't nag him. I just wish you'd go to church with me. Well, of course you do. But you just conduct yourself at a high level, and you'll be a witness before a negative person. It happens to be your husband. Let him deal with that. And if there's a positive volition lurking in him, God will deal with him. God will get his attention. And God will protect you. Some believers have had to deal with that situation. So he deals with the extreme here. And then we get to you husbands, in the same fashion, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means you've got to have doctrine and information so you deal with her in an understanding way. Someone weaker, since she is a woman. And she has her emotions and she has her ways. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God so that your prayers will not be hindered. So if you have these problems. And everybody has problems from time to time and issues. But the fact is, if it's unresolved and there's this lack of domestic harmony, then there is the prayer problem. So he's talking to Christian husbands there, not the negative ones that aren't in Bible class. Another area where there is failure to, and I pointed this out, this will shut down your Christian life. Now, I want to explain. You may today forgive someone of something, but get stirred up in your SDA and back to where you were, and you're back and forth and back and forth. But if you fail to forgive believers' wrongs that they have done to you, lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness is a killer for the Christian way of life. Holding grudges. Yeah, but they did that. I don't want to hear any yeah buts. It's irrelevant. I've heard people talk about so-and-so did something. I remember a woman that used to come here real briefly. Her first husband left her for another woman, and she held it against him all these years and full of hate and all this stuff. Are you kidding me? Who's the dummy here? The one who has made herself miserable all this time. She's the one. Yeah. So any wrong that, and from minor to major, that and you fail to forgive a fellow believer for that, your prayers are no good. You're always out of fellowship. You're always, this is the way you are. You say, I don't know how I could ever forgive that person. Well, let me give you a clue. Be in Bible class and pray about it so you can get over the hurdle and see how stupid it is, because it isn't productive. It isn't helping you. It isn't solving the situation. The offender is forgiven and you're still running around doing this. And you expect God to forgive you for all your sins, and he does just boom, 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 boom. Why can't you forgive somebody for a wrong? You're around a family. You're around believers. Offenses will come. Someone will say or do something. I'm out of here. Okay. That's really sensible, isn't it? Do you do that at work? I quit. Because someone looked at me wrong or said something or did something or gossip or whatever they do. No, of course you didn't. So, we need to learn to forgive as Christ forgave. That's all I can say about that. And if you're not forgiving, then God isn't hearing your prayers. He isn't with you. He isn't for you. You are completely maladjusted to grace. You may have to forgive many times over too, not just one occasion. So there you are. And it'll get easier as you do it. I know it's harder for some people than others because of their makeup. Simply because you do not ask. If you don't ask, you don't get it. This is a plan where you've got to make your request made known to God. Another breakdown in prayer. And close to the threat, but another thing is lack of compassion with regard to people. Oh, I didn't do that. They're blah, blah, blah. Oh, well, here we go. Well, I guess we all just ought to tell them that they're written off, that they can't, that they're worthless. In terms of anything phase two wise, no. We don't tell anybody that. Okay, I'll get it in a minute. Proverbs 21:13. Got that wrong. Lack of compassion. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also himself cry and not be answered. Ooh, don't want to go there. Alert me, God, to anyone that I can help. I don't want to walk away and leave them if it's within my power to do something for them. And it doesn't have to be a close friend. It doesn't have to be family. It just has to be somebody that you become aware of and God puts before you, and it's time to help the person. It's time to come to their aid. So he does not hear the cry of the poor and the legitimate objects of help And of course, this was within Israel where they had poor people. And people would see these poor people. They could draw all kinds of conclusions. Well, if they were this and that, God would be for them and blah, blah. That isn't your call. Your call is to help them if it's at all possible. Anyway, some human viewpoint that people have about prayer. Traditional lingo. You've got to address God with these Elizabethan pronouns. Thou. There's not one in the Bible. There's the Greek. The Greek and the Hebrew both have a pronoun for addressing a person, you. And all this stuff was, you know, religious stuff. It sounds holy, but it is not. God is you. There's not a separate pronoun found in the scripture for addressing God. The same one you address another person with. So, vain repetitions, if we say it enough, and phrase it over and over and over and over and over and over again, he will hear us. Thing. No. Posture. Kneeling is not more effective. God reads the heart. That's up to you. Posture is your call. Long drawn out prayers of the clergy. Showing off. Driving people crazy. Praying for an extended period of time over food when all you got to do is do one thing. Pray for everything around but the food. Pay attention to some of this. It's the food, dummy. Thank God for the food, and let's eat it. All right. Amen. You know, God isn't impressed with a big, long tirade of praying for everything in the world. But pastors think they got to do that. I don't. I don't care what the occasion is. It's food, right? I'm going to eat it. I might say thank you for this occasion. Bless our fellowship and this food and the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. Boom. It's over. And you can go about your business. And I did what I was supposed to do. All right. We'll pick this up next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.